want to start our thoughts in looking at that. Talking about stewarding our heritage. The 127th Psalm in verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. The Lord has lavished us with spiritual blessings. He's lavished us with riches and even children. They too are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord. And we have to be stewards of that. We have to protect that. We have to guard that." We're going to look at the 127th Psalm, the 128th Psalm, and then we'll take our thoughts back to the book of Ephesians. Verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For He gives to His beloved sleep." As we think about the rat race that we talked about in the last hour, how often is it that rat race causes extreme anxiety and causes you to burn the midnight oil and keep going and going and going? And the psalmist would say, "Unless the Lord builds the house, he who labors does it in vain." You know, as it pertains to providing for our family, providing for ourselves, a lot of times we put too much on our shoulders. We think it's all about us and it's all about what we can accomplish. The Lord tried to teach the Israelites that it was actually different. That it wasn't all about them, that it was more about rest. And in that rest, you become closer to God and more reliant upon God. When we look at the commands of the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall work, but on the Sabbath day you shall rest. Well, where are we going to get food that day? What if our crops need tended to that day? What if the ox need help that day? You rest. You trust in the Lord. That Sabbath commandment went on to be, there was a year of Jubilee. There was a lot of times when they had to shut the agriculture down because God said, rest. And when we rest from our toils, what we do is we trust in the Lord. And we don't always understand what we need to do to provide for our children. We think, well, the Lord told me to go to work, provide for my household, so that means I got to go and work and work and work, and they're going to need a new car, and then they're going to need to have college, and they're going to need to have these toys. They need a new Xbox. They need a bigger TV. I've got 3 children. I wouldn't call myself an expert. That's probably my sister. She's got 4. But I know something about children. They really don't ask me for, over and over again, a lot of toys. And y'all are smiling because some of you here Friday night understand that's because, you know, Papa's giving her so many toys she can't ask for them. But that's not it. Here's what I hear in my house from the moment I get home from work till I go to bed. Daddy, watch. Daddy, watch this. Daddy, do this. Look at what I can do. Because those children don't want stuff. They don't want stuff. They want time. They want you. And if you keep lying to yourself and telling you that they want stuff, you're going to work so much that they never have you. And if they never have you, there's no heritage. There's no legacy. It's over. I had a conversation when I was a young man with a gentleman who was telling me that he was remorseful, that he had missed witnessing the baptism of both of his children. He missed the baptism of both of his children because he was at work, and he said, "You know why I'm at work? I'm at work to provide for my family." I said, "Sure." As I examined what he had provided for his family. That included a bass boat. That included a 3-story house. What happened to that gentleman that I was having that conversation with at a gym, working out? He left his wife. You know why? Because he was on the road. And Satan was waiting for an opportunity to tempt him and take him away from his family. And Satan won the battle. Because what I think is, he wasn't on the road to provide for his family. I'm telling you, in America, this great country that we live in, you can cry to me about the economy, but I know this, if you work and you want to make a living, it's out there. We can put food on the table. We can have a house. We can even have iPhones, and you don't have to get radical and go crazy. When you have to get radical and go crazy with your job is when you got to buy all the other extra stuff. And then you never spend time with kids. And when they leave the house, they never want to spend time with you. And you're just left with a whole bunch of trash. Because you can't use those toys. Kids don't need as much stuff as we think they do. They are heritage. 127th Psalm, verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a great reward." And I love this passage, and Reese is getting to the point where he can almost quote it. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children in one's youth. Because if you will steward your heritage, then Satan, beware." Like arrows in the hands of a warrior. I can't control the exact trajectory of that arrow, but I can get it pretty close. And when I send him out into the world, Satan, beware. Because I've got another one and another one and another one that will stand and will fight and will spread the borders of this kingdom. Steward your heritage. "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." It's a legacy. The 128th Psalm, verse 1 starts as this: "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." You will eat the fruit of the labor. The walking in the Lord, the stewarding of your heritage, you shall eat those fruits. And those shepherds in the building who have qualified themselves to shepherd a flock and they have believing children and believing grandchildren, ask them about the fruit. Ask them how it tastes to have a home full of believing children and grandchildren being raised the right way. There's nothing that could taste better than that. Verse 3, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Rich shall you be." Verse 4 says, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." You see what has happened? We started out in the first verse of the 127th Psalm, and it says it's talking about working for your house and there just in your home. As we go through that, and they steward their heritage, and now they have grandchildren. Who is blessed then? Zion, Jerusalem. The borders of the kingdom start to expand. That's why I talked about last night, the world is attacking the family unit because there is power in the family unit. If you'll make up your mind today that you're going to steward your home, you're going to give the children what they really want, and then your children do it, and their children do it, and their children do it, the media would go crazy. The negativity would stop. That's why Satan is attacking it. That's why he's selling us lies every day. That men can marry men, women can marry women, and all that. Because if he'll take that away, he will kill our legacy and kill our heritage. But we don't sin in a vacuum. We don't do things in a vacuum. Everything we do is seen before the world. The 51st Psalm. Let's turn backwards to the 51st Psalm. David very much understood that what he was doing, the way he was tending to his home, that it greatly affected Jerusalem. And after he has been remorseful and sorrowful of his own sin, in the 18th verse, he says, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem," because David had torn down the walls of Jerusalem. He had allowed immorality to enter the king's house. And now he prays to God, "God, build up the walls of Jerusalem." And there's many of us as fathers who need to say, "Oh Lord, I have torn down the walls. I've given an opportunity for Satan to come into my home. Please, Lord, build up the walls." And go to him as David was going to him in the 17th verse of chapter 51, "With a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Wonderful blessings that we have in the Lord. The Lord has designed marriage and has designed the home to be something that can go beyond the kitchen table. And it can stir up a community, it can stir up a local church. It is the microcosm of the church. It is the microcosm of what Christ did. Let's look at that in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look in verse 22. After Paul has laid out what grace is all about, what the unity of the church is all about, now he's talking about relationships. And he gets down to the point of one of the most important relationships in the world, husbands and wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Women, understand this as I talk. The men are coming next. Just the way the verse reads, the women are first. Wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord. This submission, it proceeds out of the righteousness of her character. To submit your own will to someone else is unnatural. To put your life in the hands of somebody else and say it's going to be your way, you're going to lead us, it's unnatural. But it has to be done. The world's screaming a whole different story, a whole different ball game. Who wears the pants in your house? And it's always the woman. And they're putting this garbage on TV that the man is some kind of dummy and he doesn't know what he's doing, so the woman has to run the house. Wives, submit to your husbands. And it does not say submit to your husbands if he's a good leader. It says wives, submit to your husbands. And I'm going to tell you, unfortunately, in my house sometimes it's very hard for my wife to submit to me because I'm not what I should be. And she doesn't have the man in the house that she needs. And that's what she has to reach down deep and find the character within her that God has put within her, and she has to submit. And Paul says when you do that, you have to do it as unto the Lord. Because Devin's worthless. He's going to let you down every time, and it's hard to submit to him. But if you'll do it as unto the Lord, as if you're doing this act of submission to please Him, you can do it. Now, husbands, if we'll be what we should be, it'll be a lot easier. Verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body and Himself its Savior." Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives submit in everything to their husbands, holding nothing back. And what verse 23 says is there's order in the home. God has placed an order in the home. The man is the head of the home. The wife is submissive. We're going to learn later today that the children also are submissive. And it's an order and it looks beautiful. I read a book. It's called The Resolution for Men. Spiritual book. But it paints one of the most beautiful pictures of what's going on in most American homes. What's going on in a lot of Christian homes. And there's this man driving down the road. He and his wife, they're on vacation, and the two children are in the back seat. And they decided that they're going to make it to the next exit before they rest. It's late, but they're going to make it to the next exit. And the man has been on vacation all week. He's been with the children. He's been wrestling with them. The man is tired. And he falls asleep at the wheel. And they start to veer off. And the wife reaches her hands over there to correct it. And because she's way over here in the passenger seat, she pulls it over and they run off the road. She couldn't control that car. She wasn't in the driver's seat. She can't drive the car from the passenger seat. And that's the very problem that's happening in a lot of homes, is the man is falling asleep behind the wheel and the woman's over here trying to drive the car from the passenger seat and it will not work. It's a wreck waiting to happen. So to men, I would say, men, wake up. And the Apostle Paul would say, wake up. Because verse 25 is one of the most sobering verses in the New Testament. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. You know, I wish Paul would have said, husbands, love your wives as Peter loved the church. I might could live up to that. Husbands, love your wives as Paul loved the church, because Paul sacrificed. Paul worked hard for the church. The Apostle Paul commends his husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Women, can you submit to that? How much did Christ love the church? He was in heaven. He was in the perfect place. He had everything anybody could ever want and desire. He was there in the inheritance that we are promised. He left it. Husbands, leave your father and mother. Cleave unto your wife. He left heaven, came down to earth, did a lot of things he didn't want to do. No greater love is there than this, that a man would lay down his life for another. That's not talking about a warrior mentality love. Anybody will take a bullet for somebody else. That's just general nature. Thugs on the street, the gangsters, man, I'd take a bullet for you. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Man, I love her so much I'd die for her. That's not it. You need to love her so much that you will live for her. Because that's exactly what Christ did. His death on that cross meant nothing if He wasn't the perfect, blameless Lamb of God. And your lip service to your wife, I would die for you, honey, means absolutely nothing if you won't live for her. If you won't give up your past life and give up your wants and desires and live blameless before her, it means absolutely nothing. We have been given a tall, tall order as men. But it is certainly possible in the Lord. So the way this marriage unit looks perfect is you have two people doing things that are radically different than everybody else in the world. A man being a leader. Are we short on leaders in our society? You better believe it. Look who we had to choose from to lead the country. Are we short on leaders? Yes, it's unnatural to lead. The man has to do that. Is it unnatural to be submissive to somebody else? Yes. You have two people doing unnatural acts because they've been called out, they've been separated, they've been claimed as holy by God. And it's a beautiful picture. And it'll preach better than any words anybody could ever say. Continuing on, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This sanctification is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17, and that high priestly prayer that was prayed. Jesus Christ prays to the Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, or as New King James would say, sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. How does this process of sanctification happen? This sanctification that the husband has been called to do, how does it happen? It happens first after the man has sanctified, consecrated himself. And it happens with the word. The man is commanded to be the spiritual leader of his home. There's no way to teach her, help her, to be submissive and respectful without the Word of God. A lot of men just want to make her do it. You've got to do it with the Word of God. Because the Word of God will change her and the Word of God will change you. And so in verse 27, this is why Jesus Christ did this, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle. Any such things as she may be holy without blemish. Verse 28 says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Continuing in verse 29, and we're going to read through 30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, man, we are members of his body. Christ gave his body. Christ gave his body. That we might become a part of it. So what happens is, as we uplift the other person, it actually uplifts us. Because what? We are not two, but have become one flesh. Let's read verse 31. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. How do they become one flesh? Through the word, through sanctification, through submission. Verse 32. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. It's easy to respect a man who will love you as Christ loved the church. And Paul just said this. Paul just concluded this idea and said that it is a profound statement. A beautiful marriage is a microcosm of the church, and it compels people to want to do better. That's where real conversions take place, is in the home. And out of that home comes children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. You know what's interesting about that promise that's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12? That promise comes from the Ten Commandments. And don't worry, children, I'm not going to harp on y'all as hard as I did mom and dad. But obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because this is right. What's interesting about that commandment in Exodus chapter 20, it does come with a promise that you may live long on the earth. I assume that had two meanings, but one of them was, if you were disrespectful to your parents, what were they supposed to do to you? Take you out and stone you and kill you. So the promise was you'll escape death. Mom and dad won't have to kill you. So we go on in verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. That is a problem for us. It's something that there's not a lot said about parenting in the Bible. And I think there's a reason for that. The reason being that if we'll be good Christians, we'll be good fathers. But I think there is a time where we can be provoking of our children and stir them up to wrath when we don't do things with love. But you think about your boss and why you get so frustrated with your boss at times or your work or anything. You get frustrated because there's no consistency, right? There's no consistency in the orders or the instructions. It's hard to understand. Do you know when our children are going to be stirred up to wrath and anger? When we're not consistent. When sometimes the rules mean this, sometimes we get a spanking, sometimes we don't, sometimes it's this, sometimes it's that. You've got to be consistent. Or else you're going to stir them up to wrath. When no means no, do something about it. Don't let them off the hook now and then down here you lash out in anger. We've got to be consistent or else we're going to stir them up in wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Everybody thinks they owe their children something. You just got that feeling. I want to teach them how to be good baseball players. I want to teach them how to fish. I want to do this. You know what you owe your children, what they deserve? The nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And everything else should come second. First, we've got to start there. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We know this passage. But this is what happens when you have a man and a woman both committed to the Lord and now committed to each other. This is how we raise the children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. There's no other time in between. We've got to be talking with our children about the Word of God all the time. When you rise up, when you lay down, when you walk by the way, it has to be done. But instead, we talk to them about comic books, we talk to them about video games, about baseball, and that's all well and good. If you've got the bases covered. But if you don't take time when you rise up, when you lie down, to talk to them about the Word of God, when will they learn it? I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, the world is out to teach them something. If you don't think Disney's trying to teach your kids something, you're lying to yourselves. They've got an agenda that they're pushing. And if you're not pushing back just as hard, they're going to fall victim to the agenda. When you rise up, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, you've got to speak as the oracles of God. Verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And I find this to be interesting. Verse 10, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you the great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget. That's what we talked about in the last hour. The Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God. You shall fear Him. You shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the prophets who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Verse 20. As you go into that land, you take that land, and you understand what it is. It's a blessing. It's a gift from God. That's what we just read. Verses 10 through 15. Then when your son asks in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules of the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders and great grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us and give us to a land that he swore to give us to our fathers. When we're stewards of God's grace, when we're stewards of our riches, our children are going to ask questions. We opened with this idea, live in such a way that people will ask about the hope within you. But what you do when you're thankful for what God has given you, you've got a marriage unit that is solid and concrete. Children are going to ask, and you're going to get to tell them the gospel story. I was once a slave. I was once a rotten man. But the Lord brought me out of it, and he has brought us to where we are today. That's the perfect home. That's the home that's under attack, that Satan wants with every fiber of his being to destroy. And so let's rise up and stand and do not let him destroy what he has given us. Thank you so much for your attention. This is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a high calling to which we've been called to be husbands and wives. But it all started with that calling to be holy and blameless. The Lord God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As I've read this about his grace, it's almost like you can't run from it. You cannot get away from it. But people do. We read in the parable in Luke chapter 14, they found a way to walk away from the table. You've got an opportunity today, if you're not right with God, if you've not believed that he is the Son of God and that he can save you, if you've not repented of your old way of life and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and because he is Lord, that water has his blood, and when you come in contact with his blood, you're raised to walk in newness of life. If you've not done that, you have no hope. There's no inheritance. All of this that we talked about today is a waste of time because you don't have the first thing that you need to get right done. Everybody has the opportunity to walk out of this building today right with God. If you need to do anything to get right with the Lord, I pray that you would do that as together we stand and as we sing.